In case you didn't notice, in this short gospel from Matthew today, the word welcome in two sentences, in two verses, is repeated six times. Welcome, 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 welcome. In Greek, the word used is dekomai, which at the time of its writing had the connotation of acceptance. To welcome is to accept. But even furthermore, to welcome is to receive, particularly to receive into one's own home, and by implication, into one's own heart. All four Gospels use this term. In the Gospel of Mark, we hear if you welcome this little child, you will welcome me. It also says in Mark, you must welcome the kingdom of God like a child. In the Gospel of Luke, significantly, the Pharisees come to the apostles on one occasion and say, why does your master welcome tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners to his table? In these passages, we understand that the disciple should be welcoming. And in Luke's, we particularly realize that God is a welcoming God. Jesus is the definitive representation of God. He is God made man. He accepts tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, all the outcasts, and everyone in society of his time who is different. In Matthew's gospel, besides the passage today in Matthew 10, Matthew 25, near the end of his gospel, is the great judgment parable where the king separates the lambs from the sheep. And in that context, Jesus says, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Dekomai. And you will be blessed. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. You will be cursed. The standard of judgment Jesus is enunciating is whether or not one welcomes what is strange, what is outcast, what is different. This is a God who welcomes all through Jesus Christ and expects his disciples to welcome them as well, to welcome what is the stranger, the different person, the outcast. Jesus is pointing us to the fact, the spiritual fact, that difference is good. Difference is sacred. Difference is holy. It comes from God. It is sustained by God, and it returns to God. The goodness, the sacredness, the holiness of what is different. More on this later. Today, Sunday, at the end of June, is the last Sunday in Gay Pride Month. Yesterday, Monterey celebrated this occasion. So did San Francisco. Today in New York is the great Pride Parade. The first one was there, and it continues. But perhaps even more significant for us, we celebrate the 50th anniversary of the Episcopal Church recognizing the equality of gay and lesbian persons. At the Episcopal Convention in 1976, exactly 50 years, The resolution, which was accepted, stated, resolved, that it is the sense of this General Convention and Church that homosexual persons are children of God who have a full and equal claim with other persons upon the love, acceptance, and pastoral concern and care of the church. At the time, this was bold. Only a few churches prior to this had made such a resolution. Of course, the Quakers were first. They always are on issues of social justice. A little church in Los Angeles founded by Troy Perry called the Metropolitan Community Church was specifically created to accept gay and lesbian persons, since they were excluded from every other church, nearly. The Unitarians, the United Church of Christ, followed. And so in this line of succession comes the Episcopal Church. I would say the first major historical church to pass a resolution like this. It caused division in our own church, the Episcopal Church, for some years, even schism. But now there is a general consensus within the Episcopal Church about the equality, the goodness, the sanctity, the sacredness of being gay as well as straight. But there are many churches today which have not followed, even in the general Anglican community. There continues, throughout the world, there continues to be division. And many other large historical churches are not where we are. And why is this? It is appropriate to take some reflection on why there is such division, and it is rooted in an interpretation of the Bible. The first scriptures were written of the Old Testament, were written a few passages from the 7th century before Christ, but most of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, were written between the 4th century B.C. and the 1st century A.D. This is a small space of some 5 centuries in the ancient world. And the Bible, since it is a human word through which God speaks, which is fallible, the Bible reflects the attitudes, the cultural, social attitudes and mores of those ancient civilizations. There's a field of study in scripture scholarship called hermeneutics, which is the science of how to interpret the scripture. And in that science, one learns to disengage what is peripheral from what is central about the message of God, what is secondary or even tertiary versus what is primary. Because as a sacred document, the Bible is about God and nothing else, and our relationship to God. And there is an evolving picture of this God throughout the scriptures over time. And as Christians, we believe that the final and complete revelation of God is in Jesus Christ. And therefore, anything that preceded Christ and his gospel message must be judged in the light of Jesus' teaching and person. Let me give an example that's too abstract, I think, which will make it very clear. From page 1 of the Bible, Old and New Testament, to the last page, slavery is considered an institution approved of by God and, in fact, coming from God's mandate. You will not find a single passage in the whole of sacred scripture that says slavery is wrong and evil. Does that mean slavery is good? No. The mores of that civilization that condoned slavery, of course, were carried over into contemporary documents, but they must be judged in the light of Christ. And that is exactly what the abolitionists did in these United States in the 18th century when they were fighting against the pro-slavery Christians. And the pro-slavery Christians had, it would seem, all the arguments from the Bible. And yet the abolitionists, who were really Christian prophets, inspired by the Spirit, had the vision to see that the message of Jesus was in contradiction to this. That the Holy Spirit illumines us into greater truth, as St. John says in his gospel. I will send you the Holy Spirit because you cannot bear now the whole truth. He will lead you into more and more complete truth. The abolitionists were being led into more and more complete truth. And I dare say it would be hard to find one single Christian, there probably are a few, who thinks slavery is a good thing, a Christian thing. Around the same time as the abolitionist movement, little after, you started to have women who questioned the depiction of women as subordinate and unequal to men. And these were Christian women. And you have the beginning of the notion that women, as they would proclaim, were equal to men, equally holy, equally sacred, equally good, even if they were different. Slaves are equally good, equally holy, equally sacred, even if they're different. So, Christian revelation is evolving, and the Holy Spirit gives us more and more lights. Our light is Christ, and He shines on everything, and Christ welcomes the stranger. Christ welcomes what is different. Christ welcomes the outcast. You will not find, if you have a good translation, the word homosexual in any Bible. Because the notion of heterosexuality and homosexuality as psychological phenomena, which we take for granted today, didn't start emerging until the late 19th century in psychology. So the Bible, in fact, never speaks about what we would call heterosexuality or homosexuality. That's a modern construct and a modern understanding. It talks about sexual acts of different people and so on. But there's no notion that a person is. There's no notion of sexual orientation, as we call it. It doesn't exist at that time. Slaves, women, gay and lesbian persons, all in the literal text of the Bible, will be considered inferior. But the Holy Spirit leads us to see that this is in contradiction to Jesus, who said, love your neighbor, and that means everyone, as yourself, as the second great commandment. And Jesus died on the cross and rose again because he loved every human person he ever created and is bringing to himself. In 2013, President Obama, in his second inaugural address, talked about the promise of freedom and how it had not been fulfilled in this country for many people. yet he said the star that guides us in our quest for the fulfillment of this promise is the statement, all men are created equal. And throughout American history, the ramifications of that statement, which were not understood in their full implication, have been unfolding in this very country. He goes on to say, from Seneca Falls to Selma to Stonewall, the promises of freedom were fulfilled in this century. Seneca Falls was the first meeting in the late 19th century of women gathered to declare their equality of rights in person. Selma was the great march during the civil rights movement for black equality, black power, black pride, because blacks had been humiliated, tortured, persecuted, and killed, just as women had been, and just as gay and lesbian people have been throughout history. So when some people say, why is it gay pride? Because when you've been humiliated, you need to find your pride again. From Seneca Falls to Selma to Stonewall, the great protests at the Stonewall Bar by gay people who refused to be arrested and humiliated and imprisoned because they were gay. And a week after that, there were so-called riots. They weren't riots. Rebellion and the beginning of the gay rights movement. And the gay pride parade began the next year in New York City in Greenwich Village. President Obama was right. There is a wave of freedom that comes to realize itself in history and promised. And I'm declaring, beyond the issue of America and politics, that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us into the love of God, of his Son Jesus Christ, and of every person. And now back to the goodness, sacredness, and holiness of being different. Our equality is more than equality, actually, but it's grounded in the Christian dispensation in the fact that, first of all, Jesus Christ is God become man. He assumed all of human nature into his person, and he redeemed every person whom he assumed, and therefore our human nature is sacred, holy, and divine, and every one of us share in that human nature. In that respect, we are all similar. And our divine parent, the father or mother, or whatever metaphor you want to use, we are God's children. All of us. We are all similar in being members of the body of Christ, who he has assumed. We are all similar being God's children. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit to create and magnify difference. When God, the Holy Spirit, settled upon the waters in creation, he created a multiplicity of creatures. I mean, think of the multiplicity of this universe, the differences we encounter every day. The stars, the animals, the human beings. God created each and every living thing and unliving thing different. There is not one rock that is alike. There's not one bird that is alike. There's not one human being that is alike. And that is from God. The multiplicity of creatures, the difference of creatures, points us to the source in God, in whom all this difference inheres, because God created out of himself his images, his likenesses, his reflections, every single individual different thing, if we have the eyes to see, by the Holy Spirit, points us to God. The sacredness, the goodness, the holiness of being different. And rather than just accepting difference, we ought to embrace difference, love difference. Because it is the Holy Spirit who unites all of us who are different. And what is our unity in difference? It is love. It is the Spirit of love who creates the unity. When we encounter people who are like ourselves, it is, or the same, or similar, it is easy to love them. After all, it's kind of egotistical. We see ourselves in them. We're not alienated. But when we meet people who are different from us, persons, however they be different in culture, background, language, race, color, creed, sexuality, it's a challenge. We have to learn to love. We have to learn to get out of ourselves. We have to embrace the different, because when we embrace the different, it changes us. Every person is a mystery that unfolds and is different, and we learn to love that. We've all known some people for 10, 20, 30, some of us 40, 50 years, and if we think we really know them, we don't. Something different about a person is being unfolded all the time to those who are... Every person is a mystery, a different mystery unfolding to us. And by the way, we are mysteries to ourselves. If you think you know yourself, you don't. There is so much more that is different about you that you have not realized. And you realize that by embracing difference in the world and in others. And that actuates the potentiality of love in us and makes us grow toward the person we are supposed to be in God and in Christ. So difference, far from being tolerated or overlooked or accepted, ought to be loved, embraced, because God is in that difference. Christ is in that difference. And if we depend on the Holy Spirit, we can grow into that knowledge. Finally, if you'll indulge me, because I'm not going to have this occasion again, I'd like to honor two persons who were so significant in my life in welcoming me when I needed to be welcomed. When I was a young man in my 20s, as some of you know, I entered religious and monastic life. And in the mid-70s, I entered a community of hermits, and I had a spiritual father, master, teacher, Dom Benedict. And I knew that I had to be, since I was very serious about this quest, that I had to be absolutely honest with him about who I was beginning to realize I was. And I told him, I am gay. And I was waiting to be corrected, vilified. After all, this was a representative of the Roman Catholic Church. And the words he said to me entered my mind and my heart, and you could have hit me with an arrow. He said, I was terrified. He said, that makes no difference at all. Rather, he said, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. God called us into this life to take our sexual, physical, emotional, and spiritual energies and give them all to God. That doesn't matter at all. And finally, the second person was my mother. Sorry. After I left religious life because I got ill and couldn't sustain the disciplines of this rigorous life, when I returned home, the first person I came out to was my mother, and there's no doubt no one has ever loved me more than my mother. But I was terrified, and I sat her down, and we spoke, and I told her, crying and trembling, "Mom, I'm gay." She immediately embraced me, took me in her arms, crying too, and said, another arrow hitting the heart, "Sweetheart, God made you this way. God loves you this way." Thanks to Dom Benedict and my mother, and subsequently many friends and relatives, who welcomed me into their homes, into their minds, into their hearts. We have a call to be a welcoming people, a welcoming church, in the image of a welcoming Christ and a welcoming God. May it be so. Amen.